It's good to be in God's house today, amen? Amen? Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well this morning, as you do every week. It's been an exciting week with VBS, so we'll hear a little bit more about that at the end of our service. And we're excited about looking into God's Word. If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to have it handy, because we're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, but maybe with a little bit of a different twist than you have before. Well, can you believe it's near the end of August? I was looking in my backyard yesterday and I see leaves on the ground. Doesn't make me happy. But you know what? Time just keeps coming along, right? It just keeps moving forward. We're grateful for this incredible summer that we've had. What a great week for weather for VBS. That was probably the best week we could have had for VBS. We're excited about that. These past 15 months have been a great journey, and I wish I could have taken a picture of who you were when I first got here and who you are today. I'm so proud of each one of you. Many of you faced your hurt, your anger, your fears, and you've allowed God through His Holy Spirit to bring healing and help and hope into your lives and into the life of this great church. If you know me, you've heard me say this many times, everything rises and falls on leadership. And when the person who suffers... the person who is leading mishandles their responsibilities, their followers suffer. And in June of last year, the elders articulated the purpose of our year of transition, and that was to bring closure to our past, to bring health to our present, and to bring clarity for our future. And I'm a firm believer that God has great plans for you individually and as a church as well. You have much more potential ahead of you. But what this means is that you must do one thing. Are you ready for this? You must change. And we all love that, don't we? During this transition year, we adopted a new vision, inspiring people into a growing relationship with Jesus. And we're seeking to live into that vision every day. It's our ethos. It's our driving force in providing ministry here in Vermilion. And we're excited about that. What that means, and I need to share with you that during the year of transition, I was guiding you through the year of transition of the things that we needed to do, and we were trusting God for a leader, and of course, as I shared with you last week, we had one in the works, and then that fell through. And so now we're going to go into a year where I'm not going to be your transitional pastor anymore, I'm not going to be your guide, I'm going to be your leader for this next year. I'm going to be leading you, and we're going to continue. We're not going to just sit back and rest. We've had our rest. It's been a year. Now we've got to put boots to the ground. Amen? So buckle up. The best is before us. And so I'm just encouraging you, just lean in. We're going to experience some new things, but we're going to push forward, and we're going to trust God to lead us together, but also to lead us to the man and his family that God has for us in his due time. We're just going to continue to move forward. Is that all right with you folks? I might even stand for this next year when I teach. I don't know. I'm not sure I'm ready for that change. But anyway, it's all right. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to learn something new today. Turn back and say, it's about time. I want to talk to you today about three things that paralyze your potential. As I reflect on life, there are three things that hinder each of us from reaching our full potential. It's not your family. It's not the town you live in. It's not the economy. It's not the government. There's been story after story of people who have risen out of hardship, out of homelessness, out of handicaps and hurts to make an incredible impact on the world. In fact, this morning when we were having devotions together, we read this story about a Paralympic Olympian. There's a special word for him. You got it. He's a blind long jumper. Think about those of you that do long jumping. You know, you have to run 50 meters and jump into a pit of sand. I don't know how you do that with your eyes open, let alone not being able to see. But this person, incredible person, was able to do this. Because he listened for a voice, and he trusted the voice of when he was supposed to jump. I believe that we can make an incredible impact upon the world. Carol Burnett said this great theologian, Carol Burnett. Only I can change my life. No one else can do it for me. Isn't that true? Said every husband. So what paralyzes us? Look into your notes. We're going to fill in some blanks here. First of all, our fears about the future. False evidence appearing real. Fear is one of the greatest cripplers in the world. It's not new. Go back to the story in Numbers chapter 13 of the 12 spies, who went into the promised land. 10 saw obstacles, 2 saw opportunities. 10 saw huge problems, 2 saw huge provisions. 10 saw big giants, 2 saw God. The second reason is because of our regrets of our past. Christian friend, remember that when the accuser of the assault of you is Satan, and what he does is he likes to pull up your past and let it live in front of you. Everything you have done that proves you're unworthy to step out in your potential, that's what he will bring up. The story we're going to consider this morning will speak to us and about this point very well. Let's look at the third one. When we doubt our abilities, God designed you with strengths to enable you to make an impact in this world. Yes, but you hear the words, in my weakness I am made strong. And so we put on the humility card and we move away from our strengths and go, you know, I can't work on my strengths because if I work on my strengths, God's not there. Well, why has God given you those strengths then? How will you know that you are ever good if you don't take a risk and venture out as the Spirit leads you to find out what those strengths are? The more I work with people, the more I'm convinced that we're allergic to failure. And sometimes those closest to us are the ones who will keep us from reaching our failure because, or reaching our potential, because you and I, we're trying to listen to the promptings of God, and people around us, even close, those closest to it, goes, oh no, you can't do that. How many of you know about Nick Vujicic, the man with no arms, no legs? He's an evangelist in the U.S. Actually, he lives in the U.S., but he's around the world. If you want to search him, search Life Without Limbs. That's his organization. It's very interesting. With my involvement with the John Maxwell Company, I've had the privilege of meeting and actually talking with Nick. He's an incredible man, and he speaks it straight. Whenever you doubt your abilities, search him on the YouTube, and he will encourage your life. I remember one of the things that he spoke to us. In fact, he was just a little bit away from me when he spoke these words. He said this, I'm the one with no arms and no legs, and you look at me as handicapped. There are some things I can't do, but when I look at you with your arms and your legs, many of you are handicapped. In 2019, he spoke to over 500 million people. One country put him on TV live and broadcasted him to the whole country for free because they wanted the whole nation to know his story. Left to ourselves, we're destined to become passive and crippled and not able to fulfill our God-given purpose. Here's the story of a man who needed a change. We're going to look at him in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 5. Will you read it with me? Put it on the screen for me. Let's read it together. Can we do that? Can we try it? All right, let's do it. One day, Jesus was teaching in a home. They had come from nearly every village, even as far as Jerusalem, to be there. Some men arrived carrying a paraplegic man on a stretcher. They looked for a way to get into the house and set him before Jesus. But when they couldn't find a way because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in the middle of everyone right in front of Jesus. How many of you remember this story? Put up your hand. Today I'm going to be one of your friends who will carry you to Jesus. Some of you are paralyzed with fear. Some of you are paralyzed with failure from your past. Some of you are paralyzed believing there's no hope for your future. I know that Jesus can help you reach your potential. I know that Jesus can help you as a church reach your greater potential. But here's the million-dollar question. Would you be open to ask Jesus to change you? Because if we're going to get the results that we want, we can't do the things that we've been doing simply because we'd have those results if we were doing them the right way. And don't think I'm doing anything crazy. We're not going to be doing, but we're going to be putting our efforts together. We're going to be moving forward. But Bob, what would God do if I asked him to change me? Oh, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked that one this morning. What would happen if I asked Jesus to change me? In your notes, first of all, he will ease your fears. Fear is always going to be with you. The issue is, how are you going to deal with the fear that wants to limit your life and limit my life? Every one of us has fears of the unknown. Look at the story this morning. They brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed and lying on a mat. Then Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, young man." Put yourself in this passage. I don't know what you do when you read the Bible, but when I read the Bible, I'm right there. And I try to absorb the scene and the emotion and what is Jesus saying here? If you're one of the guys carrying your friend, you have no idea what will happen if you bring this crippled friend to see Jesus. But you've heard he's healed some, but not all of them. What they knew is, if it was only Jesus who could change their friend, then they were going to do all that they could to get an audience with this man by the name of Jesus. Now, think about the guy being on the mat with me this morning. All you've known is struggle and hardship. And how would you respond if your friends say, "Hey, Dave, we're going to take you to Jesus"? There's no guarantee of your future. You could get to see Jesus and not see him, or see him and not get healed. So why go? And some of you are holding back. And you're not fully available to surrender your life to Jesus. And perhaps a friend has cared enough in all of their imperfections to bring you to the feet of Jesus. But what could happen? Seeing Jesus gives us hope. He says to this man, "Be what? Encouraged." So many mornings, Cheryl and our devotional time, it's all about hope. Hope is what we as followers of Jesus need to hold on to. There is hope for you, for your situation, for your family, for our church. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 12:25. "Anxiety in your heart weighs you down, but an encouraging word cheers you up." You need someone to speak hope into your life, and it's Jesus. Friends, may I encourage you to minimize pointing out fear and maximize passing out your encouragement. Everybody wants to be encouraged, right? How many of you want to be encouraged this morning? Put up your hand. Ralph Waldo Emerson says this, "Our chief want is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be." John Maxwell said, "Remember, man does not live on bread alone, but sometimes he needs a little buttering up." Now, I put this next quote on the screen this morning, and if you want, I encourage you to take a picture of this, because I want you to see this and I want you to be able to come back to it. Listen to what it says by John Ortberg. "God is never a God of discouragement. When you have a discouraging spirit or train of thought in your mind, you can be sure that it's not from God. He sometimes brings pain to his children to convict them over sin, or repentance over fallenness, or challenges that scar us, or visions of his holiness that overwhelm us, but God never brings disappointment." I want you to take a picture of this, and I want you to remember this when you get discouraged. It's not God. Listen to Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you." He cares for us. Why does he deal with our fear? Number one, because fear is a universal problem. The world is full of fear. The past pandemic is picture proof that we are fearful. The news media leads with fear. When I was going to Israel, it seemed like every week there was some sort of shooting in Israel that was being reported. And I was thinking, wow, why would I want to go to Israel? But then you realize it's one street in Israel, one incident in Israel. And when you get to Israel and you understand that there's army and there's police force everywhere, it is the most secure place you could ever go to. You know, when you go to YEG to go to somewhere abroad, you go through one series of checkpoints, when you one security. In Israel, you go through three. Not to worry. I thought the whole country was burning down, but I felt the safest there. Number two, fear keeps us from getting close to God. Fear says you can't trust God. I want you to note from this passage this morning that there were religious rulers who had come to Jerusalem, not wanting to witness the mercy of God, but to monitor the misfit named Jesus. And they were in the house. Remember the principle of contrast in interpreting the Bible. Notice it here. We don't have time for all the dialogue between Jesus and them, but this is what I want you to know. I believe Jesus never used fear to insist people had to change. Never. The religious rulers did. Jesus used love to invite people to change. Change is an inside job, and if you are controlling me to get me to change, it will only work temporarily. I will regress even worse. Jesus knew the change must happen from the inside out. Change occurs not in write this down, folks. Change occurs not in compliance, but in transformation. True transformation happens when you partner up with God and allow Him to shape your life. David knew this in Psalm 34, verse 4. I asked the Lord for help and He answered me. He freed me from all my anxious fears. Only when you ask God to change you are your fears eased. Notice it's He who frees. He's the one who delivers you and me from our fears. I digress for a moment, but I want to talk about a line that you've heard me even said. It's I have no fear because it's in God's hands. Can I challenge your thinking this morning? Is it true that God has everything in His hands? He's got the whole world in His hands. We've sung about that for a long time, right? I'm getting a phone call. Just and it happens to come on my watch. But you see, I can say it is in God's hands and still be overcome with fear. Fear also happens when you don't know what's happening. And you and I, when we step into something new, we get fearful. But as believers, you have to go one step further. You see, you and I can only be able to declare what David declared, if we face our fears, our lives, our worries, and we place them into God's hands. See, think of the image that God is the potter, we are the clay. God allows this image to capture your belief. When I choose to put my life, my faith, my family, my future, my church into His hands, I can know absolutely with certainty that everything that will come my way, every person who crossed paths with me, is orchestrated by Almighty God to accomplish His purposes. Whenever you go into a new day or go in with a new client or a new situation, verbally say these words, Lord, I put my life and this situation on the potter's wheel. I'm the clay. Shape me and lead me. And bless me. And then watch what He does. When you see Jesus, He will ease your fears. Secondly, He will eliminate your guilt. What do we usually do with our guilt? One, we bury it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn away from them, they will find mercy. Or secondly, we'll blame others. Proverbs 19, verse 3, people ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get blamed? We all know that we're the product of our own choices, so there is no other place for us to look for the one who's responsible for our lives than looking in the mirror. Blaming others doesn't remove it. Thirdly, we beat ourselves. Psalm 38. We don't have time to deep dive into Psalm 38. As I was studying this in greater detail, I discovered that most commentators believe that David wrote this psalm while he was waiting for God to forgive him. Now, before you cast any judgment on David, remember the system that he operated under, the law, the Jewish law. When did the people of Israel have their sins covered? Only on one day. And what day was that? The Day of Atonement. Or we've heard of it now as Yom Kippur. Can you imagine how it was to function day to day, knowing there was only one day that you got your sins covered? The children of Israel would make a week processional up to Jerusalem to celebrate the day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make that sacrifice before God. Okay, stick with me for a moment. I know you and you know me. So you go to Jerusalem. You've been waiting all year for this day. You know your sins are going to be covered. And then on your way home, before you even get outside of Jerusalem, you screw up. And now you got to wait 364 more days. Now back to the narrative with Jesus. The man on the mat is before Jesus, and the religious rulers are waiting for his miscue. But notice what he says in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. There's several different accounts of this same event. Luke records it this way. He says, "Then Jesus said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" He could have healed him first. But his greatest need was not for forgiveness. Pardon me, his greatest need was for forgiveness. Please don't discount the need of forgiveness. Why does Jesus forgive me? In your notes, there's three things I know about Jesus' forgiveness. One, it's instantly. We don't have to wait 364 days just to get our sins covered. When we cry out to Jesus and acknowledge our sin and ask him to forgive us, there's no waiting, there's no bargaining, there's no wonder if it took. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says this, "God is merciful and quick to forgive." Why does Jesus forgive me? He forgives me completely. We don't have to keep going back to Jerusalem every year. Colossians 2, verse 14 in the Phillips translation says this, "All he has forgiven all your sins, and he has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over your heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross." It's an incredible verse. Ernest Hemingway wrote of a Spanish father who, wanting to reconcile with his son, put an advertisement in a Madrid paper. "Paco, please meet me at Hotel Montana, noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." Now what you have to know is that Paco is a common name in Spanish. And so when the father goes to the hotel, there are 800 young men named Paco outside. Just like these men, we all want to know we're forgiven. And the good news is that we can be. We are forgiven by Jesus instantly, completely, and lastly, freely. This may be too good to be true for you, but it's still the truth. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, no matter who we are or what we have been like. What glorious truths. We're forgiven instantly, completely, freely, regardless of whatever you've done to offend God. If you bow your head and come to him with a broken spirit, he will wipe your slate clean. James Long said this, "One of the reasons why God created time was so that there would be a place to bury the failures of the past day." Today's a new day. Yesterday ended last night. Today is a new opportunity for us to live for Jesus. When you see Jesus, he will erase your fears and he will eliminate your guilt. Lastly, he will enable you to do the impossible. Lewis Bone said this, "Don't fear failure so much that you refuse to try new things. The saddest summary of life contains three descriptions: could have, might have, should have." After sparring with the thoughts of the religious rulers, Jesus now looks back to the man, the forgiven man, that's still on the mat. And look how Mark records this. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, take your mat, and go home because you're healed." And the man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. "We've never seen anything like this before," they exclaimed. Can you just picture this scene in your minds? Again, you put yourself there. You're standing there, looking down. Jesus says, "You're healed, stand up." And then he jumps. He picks up his possessions, and he pushes through the crowd. I don't know where he was going. Maybe he was going to tell his mom and dad. I have no idea where he was going. But he was going places for the very first time. Whenever you're facing today, and you think it's impossible to overcome, to see your way through, hear me clearly. Hear the words of Jesus to you this morning. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "Without God, it is utterly impossible. But with God, what? Everything is possible." When you let God have your life, he will transform it and he will use you. When you let God have our church, he will transform it and he will use us. Friends, I won't be leaving the church until I have a deep confidence that God is leading you, protecting you, and helping you take this county for God. Trust his timing. Trust he has your name etched on his hand. Trust he knows what you as a church need to press ahead. God knows your name, and he knows this church's name, and you are not a mystery to him. Now close your Bible. I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to be done. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, creator of the fictional detective Sherlock Holmes, reportedly told of a time when he climbed into a taxi cab in Paris. Before he could utter a word, the driver turned to him and said, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" And Doyle was flabbergasted. He had never seen the driver before. So we asked him, "Had you met me before?" He said, "No, sir. But this morning's paper had a story about you being on vacation in Marcelli's, and this is a taxi stand where people who return from Marcelli's always come. And your skin color tells me that you've been on vacation, and the ink spot on your red index finger suggests to me that you're a writer. Your clothes are very English, they're not French, and adding in all these pieces together, I deducted that you were Sir Arthur Conan Doyle." "That's amazing," Doyle said to the man. "You're a real-life counterpart of my fictional creation, Sherlock Holmes." "Well, there is one more clue," the driver said. Doyle said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Your name's on the front of your suitcase." Friend, your name is on his heart. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about this church, and he still desires to change you in this church into the image that glorifies his name. And the greatest news is that we can come to the Lord with our fears eased, our guilt removed, and equipped to join hands with him to do the impossible. Do you believe it? I trust you do. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us this morning how you want us to trust you to change us into the person you created us to be. Forgive us for allowing fear to dominate our minds, our hearts, and our lives. You did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Ease our fears today. Help us to put our trust in you. Free us, Father, from the guilt the enemy wants us to carry, so that we'll collapse rather than move forward with courage. Constantly remind us to ask your forgiveness and know it's complete and free. And walk in that, forgiving others as well. Father, today we place our lives, our families, our church, our fall into your hands, trusting you to lead us, to forgive us, to change us, to empower us to be the light and salt to the fine people of Vermilion in this area. Do the impossible. Allow us to partner with you. Help us to live a life so transformed by your grace that we will inspire others into a personal relationship with Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.